Heavenly Father, bless your holy, 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 holy name and all that you are and all that you mean to us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence upon us and in us to lead us and guide us in truth today, to speak to us individually and to speak to us corporately, to lift us to a new level, to reveal the things of heaven, to reveal the things of the Father's heart, to reveal things that Jesus has spoken to us before that need to be attended to, that we'll see in a deeper way. Thank you, God, for all of your enablements for us to be who we are. We give you praise in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to read to you this morning a chapter in the book that I'm writing. This, again, is an unedited and in the process of revision, because I find everything I write is revised and rewritten and needs editing. And the title is Similarities. It has to do with identity. Some time back, I was praying for a church that I was going to go minister to. And I just asked the Lord to show me what he wanted me to know about that church, what I could share with them. And the minute I offered up that prayer, he gave me a vision. And in the vision, he showed me one of these handheld mirrors that you hold to take a look at yourself. And all the glass in the mirror was completely cracked. I mean, in tiny little spider cracks. So badly was it cracked that when you put it to your face to look, you could barely see your own image. It was very hard to distinguish who I was. And the Lord said to me, that's the condition of the church today. They don't really know who they are. They do not have the right vision and image. So, here's the chapter. Today's church is the reflection of what she thinks herself to be. She functions under a business model, oftentimes, complete with CEOs at the helm. You know what I'm talking about? Senior pastors and all. Each church knows that she is one of a million other churches, yet each individual congregation can function almost with complete autonomy, given certain covenants that may exist within their denominations or some things that denominations allow and won't allow. Usually, each church is identified as denominational, non-denominational, evangelical, charismatic, spirit-filled, full gospel, independent. We can go on. And can be connected with various other associations, affiliations, and fellowships. In contrast, the early church was identified as a church in or at Ephesus or Corinth or Philippi or Thessalonica, and it met in someone's home or homes, synagogues, and other gathering places. The early church identified itself by location, and only location. When the church at Corinth fell out with each other, there was internal disputes over who was identified with Paul, or who was identified with Apollos or Cephas. The Apostle Paul rebuked them for their divisiveness, and he asked them, "Is Christ divided?" Everything churches identify with has a way of creating a minor distinction that divides believers into us and them. We become divided by what we believe versus what others believe, and further, by our practices, our style of praise, our traditions, and so on. While we do share some common goals, we remain in different camps. We have learned to be tolerant with each other, as some of our distinctions are really not threatening. This is not in the book, but I'm just going to add something. I was with a group of pastors not long ago, and there was one pastor I was talking with who was of a denomination, and we talked about a location in the United States where we both knew some people, and we were trying to identify them to each other and, you know, find those similar grounds that you look at. And he mentioned that somebody that he knew was in a denominational church that was part of his denomination. And the minute he began to talk about that, he said, "This is the biggest," and he added the denomination, "and they have these many members, And then he said, what about the church of your friend? And the minute I heard that, I realized he was making a comparison. His comparison about the church, the identity of the church, was whether it was of his denomination, how many people were in it, which was a large number, versus whatever number the people were that I was speaking about, that church. So as I felt almost as though there was a little competition here, like he was saying, see how good we are. See how big we are. And I have been saying all along, nobody's that big. There's only one big. There's only one big. It's called the one church, the one body of Christ. So when a member is added, do you take credit for your denomination? Like, that's what it's all about? Of course, I didn't say anything to him along those lines, because that's where his identity is. This is not in the book, what I'm commenting on right now. I want to be careful. It's one thing to speak. It's another thing to write. When you write, you can't anticipate every response. You don't know what everybody's thinking. It's a lot different. So I'm just making these things, these comments to you. Back to the chapter. The whole identity issue is perpetuated by the addition of new believers when they are added to different Christian groups, and then they carry the identity of that group. They're not just Christians. They are something of a type of Christian, whether they call themselves Methodist or Baptist or non-denominational or charismatic or evangelical or whatever. That other name is way too prominent. Way too prominent. You know, so if we see new believers come here or we bring people to Christ, are we going to attempt to say now they are of us, you know, and we've added so many new people to our group and get all puffed up about that? Heaven forbid. One of the chapters I'm writing on, I've already taught about, is how God sets the members in the body as it pleases him. This is a little known and very poorly respected truth, that God's in control about where people are. He is. He has made up his mind about it a long time ago. And we don't, just like you don't pick the family that you're born into, you don't really pick the congregation that you're part of, if you're trusting the will of God for your life. And so, back to this chapter, it seems that the real issue is that we don't seem to have a common and primary identity, a primary identity. We lack something that all of us can be and all of us can be together. I'm not saying that the church is without any influence in the world. To the contrary, she is the only entity that can offer eternal life through Christ and deliver mankind out of its darkness. Nor do I believe that many of the distinctions and belief and practice that separate us are altogether wrong. There are things that certain denominations highlight which are very helpful and valuable to us. But one distinction is not what a church is, not what the body of Christ is. You understand what I mean by this. In reality, some of the truths we should believe and practice are being touted by certain denominations. For example, how did we ever get to the place where there are charismatic and non-charismatic people? I mean, that is absolutely absurd. I'm not going to go too deep in that, but there's no possibility in God's mind that that ever was his intention. I'll create these who have and function in the Spirit and these who don't. Why would he do that? It's heartbreaking almost. And people squabble about it. Why squabble when God is offering the power of the Holy Spirit to everybody? But because there is not usually a primary thought about our identity, we end up with confrontations and sometimes splits. I've seen fights break out over what kind of government should be in the church. I've seen some terrible church divisions over, well, we believe in a senior pastor, and we believe in a plurality of elders, and we believe in a set man, and we believe, and it just goes on. And I have seen churches absolutely deteriorate over what they call the right government. My God. That's awful. Today, the issue of our divisiveness is exasperated by some who teach a leniency to sin and a friendship with the world. Both of these our God hates, as friendship with the world is enmity with him. There is a growing leniency in the overall body of Christ to be tolerant about sinful behavior, especially sexual behavior, about cohabitation and not being married, and on with sexual practices, and others who no longer feel that certain sins are of any issue, that's just tiny stuff, don't worry about it. And there's teachings about hyper grace, which teaches that it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to be saved anyway. Live like you want. Eventually, even the devil will get saved, they say. And as long as you have teachings like that, you're going to have division. And people get divided over those things. And one of the things I'm going to add, this is not in this chapter, but the fact that God has been restoring the fivefold ministry, especially with apostles and prophets, is to restore correct doctrine. The early church was steadfast in the apostles' teaching. And we need to see true apostles and prophets come back to the body of Christ and restore true apostolic teaching and not get wandering down other side issues about what we should do, how we should do it, and what we should believe. There are some very simple things recorded in the scriptures that we should all believe. And when we begin to do that again, the church is going to get delivered from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's not in the book. I'm just elaborating. All of us find ways to connect over certain issues that draw us together, but identity, because of a cause or a joint endeavor, will never be enough to hold us together. Like a crusade, we can identify together as Christians who are seeking salvation for the lost. But in the end, after an event has taken place, we're not together anymore until the next type of activity comes along. As long as we create our own identity, we will constantly create differences between churches. And I'm not talking about our individual uniqueness. All of us here have an identity that is unique, that is special, and God created you, and nobody else like you will ever exist. You are that special, that unique. And we're not talking about that kind of uniqueness. God made us the same and different at the same time. We're all sons of God, and yet we're all different. Still, we are all one. If we want to know who we are all together, then we must look to God to find what he reveals to us about who we are. God always intended the church to be the body of Christ. Now, this is where I'm going. Let me parenthetically say there are many references to what the church is. The temple of God, the family of God, the ecclesia, the called out people, the church. The army of God. All these things are wonderful examples of things that we do, but when it comes down to it, there is no better description of who we are to be one, like Jesus is one with the Father, than as the body of Christ. That is, to me, as an apostolic person, I believe the most important truth that was taught by the early church, the early apostles, the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul was we are one body. We might exist all over. I'll get to that. But we are still just one body. Only one. And that is our identity. The first Adam had a wife that came from him. And the last Adam, Jesus, also will have a wife that comes from him. The formation of each wife is fundamentally the same. God's blueprint begins in the garden. A body you have made me. When God in his great love wished to express his love to someone other than what existed between the persons, because God loved the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father in the communion of the Holy Spirit. They were absolutely content and complete in that eternal love. But God wanted to express his love further to other creatures and therefore made man. He made him in his image and in his likeness. And these two words, the first one, salem, meaning shade and reflection of outward form, and the second, demuth, meaning representational, tell us that Adam was exactly what God wanted to be, both as the perfect human life and at the same time a representative of God on earth. But this man must have a complementary mate. He could not exist alone. So Adam was put to sleep, and from his side, God took some of his substance and formed Eve. It was more than a rib that God took, but a whole portion of his side. And then God formed Eve of Adam's substance. When Eve was presented to him, he exclaimed, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Eve was of the substance of Adam. She was of him. He was her origin. She proceeded from him and existed because of him. And then, in the process of procreation, they became one flesh. Now Adam is called the first Adam, and he was made of the earth, and therefore earthy. The last Adam, Jesus, is of heaven, and therefore heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15:45-49. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord, from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are being made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Jesus was the only begotten of God. This means Jesus was generated of God the Father, coming from his bosom or the hollow of his being. Jesus, he always existed, but before he came bearing the likeness of sinful man, he was the eternal Logos or the Word of God. He changed from the Logos or the Word of God when within the Godhead, the Father, out of his self-being, his bosom, allowed Jesus to become both mortal and divine. Jesus, who was the perfect representation of the invisible God, came into being. The word is genomai, meaning to be produced, to be created almost. We are not, after the original Adam, we are no longer created. We are born of mankind. But Adam was made of the dust. Jesus was made out of, from the Godhead. Adam was made of dust. Both came from the Father, however. Both had their sides open at a moment when a deep sleep became on one and a death came on another. Both, from both men came life. Adam, the first, had Eve created from him, and Jesus, the last, enabled men and women to be born of heaven. The first Adam could only produce earthly people. Because of Jesus' death, men can be spiritually born again. Both Adam and Jesus have suitable companions. Adam had his Eve, and Jesus will have his body, bride. The first couple was given dominion over all the earth. The second will reign together throughout all of eternity. The body of Christ is a suitable companion to live eternally with Jesus. We even reign with him now. We are of his spiritual substance, each of us, born of the Spirit. All of us, the church, are filled with his fullness. But we are not in the perfected state and are on our way to such perfection as God has ordained, that we reach the measure of the stature of the fullness or completion of what Christ intended for us to be. This is one of those already and not yet. Ephesians 1:23 says that we, the church, the body of Christ, are already filled with his fullness. Ephesians 4:13 tells us we are not there yet. So we already have Christ, but we are not completed in Christ. Is that clear? There is a level of spiritual maturity that the church or the body of Christ will achieve. And until that is achieved, nothing else is going to happen. I want to make that point very clear. People are looking at life today and wondering about this, that, and the other. Are we going? Are we staying? Is Jesus coming? What is going to happen? Scripture declares us, Paul was not just an apostle. He was prophesying, especially when he taught the Ephesian church. He said, nothing's going to happen until. The word until that occurs in Ephesians 4 is such a powerful word. It is a prophetic word that says this. Unless these things happen, nothing else is going to happen. That's how powerful it is. Until we all come to the place where we are the perfect stature of the fullness of the measure of Christ. Well, I said that backwards, but anyway, you got my point. We have got to get there. Right now, we are broken and shameful. And it needs to change. The church is not the full representation of God. We might declare ourselves to be that, but declaration and activity are two different things. The one body of Christ. The body of Christ is a suitable companion to live eternally with Jesus. We reign with him now. We are of his spiritual substance, being each of us born of the Spirit. And all of us, the church, are filled with his fullness. But we are not in a perfected state. But we are on our way. When we were born again, we were baptized into the body of Christ. We are mystical in nature and belong to the spirit realm. We are joined to the Lord and one spirit with him. We cannot be comprehended with the natural mind. What we are must be revealed to us by the Spirit, and thereby we will best understand our calling. Do you understand we are mystical? We look at each other in the natural and see forms and shapes and people, but that is the outward expression of a spiritual reality. Mystical means, and the kingdom of God is mystical. It can only be revealed to people who are revealed the kingdom by the Holy Spirit. It's not natural. Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this earth, I would bring angels here to fight for me. It's not anything like the earth. The body of Christ is mystical. You cannot comprehend it with your mind. You cannot understand it logically. But spiritually, we exist as one huge shape called the body of Christ that is made up of all the saints of the last 2,000 years who were part of it, all of us presently who are part of it, and all of those who will ultimately be part of it. And that's who we are. All of us. And the only distinction that we share is that we are one. We're one just like the Father and the Son are one. When we were born again, the Holy Spirit took us, like if you can imagine this, he grabbed Lois when she got born again and took her little person and put it, the spiritual person that she really is, and put it into something called the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ. We were baptized, immersed into it. Every one of us today exists in that form, in that presence. It's spiritual. The hindrance that we have is our physical bodies. They stand in the way sometimes of us seeing the true nature of who we are. These bodies will fall away. We will put on an immortal type of covering, being, shape. The day is coming for that. But right now, no. How this comes about, how we understand this, Paul said, here's how I want you to understand it. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We cannot understand who we are without the help of the Holy Ghost. Right now, I'm teaching you this, and I pray that the Holy Spirit is giving you creative imagination so that you can see what you are, what we are. We are so far removed from the natural, from the attempts of people to congregate ourselves together into a collective of some type of unity, when in fact we have already been baptized into one existence called the body of Christ. So here's the similarities. We start with Adam, who was made as a perfect representation. And then comes Jesus, who is the perfect representation of the Father. I'll get to that. I'm way ahead of myself. I'm off script again. That happens to me. I'm praying right now for you to get a hold of this. And then we become a body. So there's three bodies. Adam, the first body. Jesus, the second body. The body of Christ, the third body. The original blueprint from the garden will never change. What he did beginning helps us see what he does throughout history. Somebody said that God is like a squirrel. He goes out and he gathers up all his little treasures and he puts them in a hiding place. And then at the right time, he goes back and picks them up like a squirrel does and uses them. Or squirrels eat them, but God reveals things to us. He's constantly hiding things and then revealing things. A lot of these truths are hidden in plain sight, are they not? We read over them. We read body of Christ, body of Christ. What are we thinking when we say body of Christ? Well, body of water, body of works, student body, membership. Those are the things we think of when we hear body. But he meant body, body, like human body, body. That's who we are. Every one of us members one of another, like the human body has organs and limbs and everything else. And that's a permanent condition, not a temporary one. That's who we are. We're all part of this extraordinary being called the body of Christ. Man works from the opposite end of that. Men think the goal is to become united. Churches are always working out, let's be in unity. The Word of God says, well, we already are. So where we start, the origin of how we start and go forward depends on what we see God showing us. We already are one. So start being one in all behavior. What part of our body do we not love? You might look in the mirror and say, I'm not too happy with my nose, but after it's all said and done, if somebody hit you in the nose, you would defend your nose. We love our parts. We are who we are. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. As the body of Christ, one body with many members, we are the answer to Jesus' prayer that we be one as he, the Father, and the Spirit are one. Being one is not something we do in order to become one. It is the work of God who made us one body. So we need to start there, not try to get there. This is truth. It's the answer to many dilemmas that exist in the body of Christ today and plague us over our identity. We are talking new math here. Every new person that is born again and baptized into the body of Christ does not mean there is another body of Christ being formed. Everybody that comes into the body still remains one. And I want to speak to you, too, about location. There is a congregation that meets next door, and here's one that's meeting right here. And then there's a bunch of them in this city, and then down in New Haven there's a bunch there, too. And some in Hartford, and some in New Jersey, and some in California. And you get the picture, and there's some in Kenya and some in China. And all of them can be identified as the church or part of the body of Christ. And they can be identified as the body of Christ there. But because they are identified in a location doesn't mean that they're not part of the one body of Christ. Please understand that. Remember when I taught on fractals? I'll review that again. A fractal is something that is called a self-similarity. If you take a look at an evergreen tree, just one of them, and look at its beauty and its symmetry, and then go up to it and pluck a tiny branch off of it, and then walk backwards, look at the tree, and look at the branch, what you will see is that the little tiny branch and the tree are identical. Self-similarity. Yet the life of this little branch depends on being part of the one tree. Does that help you see? Wherever the location is that the body is, it's part of the whole body. It draws its life from the vine. But you can see it separately. Hallelujah. Jesus prayed this, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, meaning the early apostles that were with him, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Oh my gosh, that's a revelation. Jesus is saying that when the church or the body of Christ is seen as one, the world will understand that God the Father sent Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? That's a yet to come. We don't look like one to the body. When I was an unbeliever, slandering the church and making accusations against it, one of my accusations was, you guys are all fractured. What does it mean to be this, that, and the other? How come there's Catholics? How come there's Protestants? If you're Christians, how come you're not one? The world knows something about us that we fail to see. We don't look like one. We don't even act like one. We all look different. I'm not talking about facial features, about how we exercise our faith. Huh. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That is a powerful prophetic word. How much of this prayer became real? The first part. We have already become one when we were baptized into the body as one. When Jesus was here on earth, he was still one with the Father and declared that the words he spoke and the works he did were the words and works of the Father who dwelt in him. Yes, Jesus did do the works and speak the words by the Father in him. And we will do likewise as the indwelling God causes us to live and to move and to have our being. The same way Jesus lived, that the words he spoke, the works he did, were because of the one God who dwelled in him and dwells in all of us. There's another chapter I'll be writing called The Head. The body of Christ is yet to understand completely there is just one head of the body who orchestrates, excuse me, all of the body's activities. In the human body, we can only have one head. And this one head that's on who all of us right here, on Ben, when his head is giving direction, his body follows it. And that's exactly the way the whole body of Christ should be. But today, we're pretty strong-headed ourselves. We do a lot of things God has not authorized. And we're going to come back to a time when we see the Lord as our head and will not just take off doing things without his guidance, his direction. I'm going to close this chapter with what I call the contemplation of David. I find tremendous similarity between David's Psalms of 139 and 133 on his contemplation about how fearfully and wonderfully he was made and how there's a similarity as to how we dwell as one. I think about that as the one body of Christ, which is awesome and fearfully one, made. There's nothing like us upon the entire earth. When David was referencing himself in the Psalms, I see that this is like a prefiguring of how we are to see ourselves. For example, in Psalm 139 and verse 7, David says, where can I go from the Spirit of the Lord as he indwells us, all of us? He's speaking about his body, but he was referencing it. in a way that can be reflective of who we are. We cannot go from the Spirit of God. He fills us completely. He doesn't leave. Psalm 139, verse 14. We praise God for the way we are made. Verse 15. All of us as members of one body are recorded in a book that he keeps. David said, all my members are recorded in a book. Well, we as the body of Christ, all of us as members are recorded exactly where we belong. Verse 17, your thoughts towards us are precious and cannot be counted. I believe the thoughts of God towards the body of Christ are precious and cannot be counted. Psalm 133 and verse 1, it says, it's good to be dwelling in unity. And the word unity there comes from the root word in the Hebrew for one. What David was saying is, it's good and it's pleasant when brothers dwell as one. There, verse 2, is where the anointing runs and covers the whole body. If you ever want to know how to maintain a spiritual environment where God moves with us, let's remember we are one. That will allow the Holy Spirit to move more perfectly through us. There's an anointing that covers the whole body. And finally, Psalm 133 and verse 3 says this, God commands blessings on us when we do that, when we dwell as one. Praise his holy name. I'm going to close with one thought from a French philosopher. I remember studying him when I was in college. I had a philosophy course. His name was René Descartes. He's a French philosopher who was in a pursuit of trying to understand his existence. Like, why do I exist? How do I know I exist? Why, you know, these types of questions that people have. And after a long pursuit and deep contemplation, he came up with this truth. To prove that he existed, he said, I think, therefore, I am. Now, there's a similar truth to that in Scripture. Proverbs 23 and 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Here's the reality. If we go back to that looking glass, that reflection, what do we see when we think about ourselves? Who are we? Am I a Lutheran? Am I a charismatic? Am I an evangelical? Or am I a member of the body of Christ? What takes shape? And as I think about that, that's what I become. That's an axiom. That's a law. You can't change that law. When we begin to see ourselves as one body of Christ, we will be one body of Christ. That will be our identity. So let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, I don't think I did a very adequate job of this, and I'm going to trust that you help me make these points even more easily to be understood. But I rely upon Holy Spirit both to reveal and to help me write and help me speak these truths because they are unequivocal. We are not a body like a metaphor. We are not like a body. We are a body, a mystical entity that God has determined we should be, that one day will be prepared and presented to Jesus as his bride. Before we can be a bride, we must be a body. The Apostle Paul said that he had already espoused us to Christ. Help us to see these things, Lord. I am so inadequate at teaching them, but Holy Spirit, you are more than adequate to reveal them to us. I pray that you will help us see these things so that we can live as one and teach others to be one, that we are just one body, that we become a healed, whole body of Christ throughout the earth. No more fighting and contending and distincting, giving distinction to ourselves and separating ourselves from one another, but one, that we fall in love with the one entity that we are, the body of Christ, that we love every member in the body of Christ. Love will solve a lot of problems. And seeing who we are will definitely enable us to love one another better. We pray that these things will take place, God. This is a journey right now. It's a battle. It's a contention for the minds of the body of Christ right now. New wineskins must be formed. New mindskins must be formed so that we see who we really are. Help us, O God. Help us, Lord. Amen.